The last time I used a handheld, there was a PA meeting afterwards, and the PA team were asked, what was one of the things that really frustrate you? And they said, Ben and his handheld mic discipline. So my apologies if it gets bad this morning. Sometimes we can make huge assumptions that we kind of know stuff, especially in church, where we talk about so many things so often, we just make these huge assumptions that we know it. And then as well, with the desire to hear the rhema word of God, or society is always pushing for something new, sometimes you can fall into the trap of trying to find something that nobody has ever heard before. And then we wonder why, actually, sometimes for new Christians, their foundations are shallow. When we don't think about or talk about some of the basics of what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes we think that we know this and we switch off. So there's a danger this morning that that's what you do. But I want us to go through all the things that Jesus has done for us. And Jesse's going to write them down. That's a little prompt, Jess. You don't need to watch, Jess, but it's also an inside joke that one day we might share. But we're going to go through some of the incredible things that Jesus has done. You can look at me. It's all right. Jesse's just there in the background. So we're going to start with Genesis. Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God, for his own good pleasure, sought to create us, and he put us here on this earth. He put us here to be fruitful, productive, creative, to interact with the things that were going on, to multiply, have babies. Am I in the right bit? Here I am. To subdue, bring into bondage, to dominate, to tread down. That's what subdue means, to have dominion, to rule, to dominate, and to tread down. God put us into the middle of a fight. But it's a fight like we've never seen before. Because actually, if you see that short time of description in Genesis, what life was like in the garden, it was incredible. Adam just goes around naming things. Horse. Elephant. I'm not pointing at anybody. Horse. Elephant. Tiger. Midge. I mean, he just goes around. Everything was perfect and pure. Complete communion with God. They would walk every day. They were oneness with God. And that's you having dominion, subduing, and bringing into bondage. A role here was to demonstrate his glory through ruling over creation. It's my belief that God was looking to man to extend the boundaries of the garden, be fruitful, multiply, to extend the boundaries of the garden, paradise, further and further until there was nowhere for the devil to be. Nowhere for the devil to be. Because not only does extending the garden mean a physical extension, but a spiritual one. And that's when the devil would have been cast into the fire, into the pit, Revelation 10:20. But that didn't happen. Let's read Genesis. Yep, okay. Let's read what happened in Genesis 3, which I've put down to the saddest day in history. Genesis 3:6. We are there, good. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? So he said, here. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave me with me, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. This is the point that sin enters the world. The saddest day in history. God created man, gave himself all that they needed. They had a mission. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue, dominion. They had a mission and a purpose. They had complete communion with God. Nothing was in the way. No sin nature was in them. And yet, they chose to disobey God. As we know, Eve was deceived and Adam chose to sin. Paul tells us that. What did God say would happen if they eat from the tree? Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall surely die. Adam calls Eve. Look. Adam looks down and sees the forbidden fruit in Eve's hand, its juiciness of flesh, the goodness of what it was to eat. What would have gone through his mind after he saw what God is doing? I sat there and thought, what would I think when I saw and I realized what Eve had done? What would I think seeing that she'd not died? God lied. In a second, God lied. Eve is not dead. What's next? God withheld. What's last? Eve has something that I want. God lied. I mean, all the stuff that God has done, all the stuff that God has given them, and what would have gone through the mind is God lied. Eve is not dead. Next, God withheld. We couldn't eat of this fruit. He stopped us eating of this fruit. Next, Eve has something that I want. The essence of original sin, I've written it down differently. The essence of original sin was wanting something more than God. I want that. No matter what God had said, no matter what God had done, something overtook Adam and I want that more. The essence of evil is desiring something more than God. Worshipping something more than God. Putting something in the place of God was what led to sin. And it caused God to declare, Adam, where are you? The break in relationship, the loss of communion, the oneness God had with man was lost, gone. In a moment when Adam and Eve realized they were naked. Can you imagine that sense of feeling? We've never felt like this before. The break in communion, the sense of father, the grief, the shame. How do I know? They hid from God. We were afraid. For the first time ever, they were afraid. Sin is a terrible thing. And sometimes we talk about it so much, we can just hate sin. Or maybe sometimes we simply don't talk about it. But this is a terrible, disastrous thing. It caused God not to be able to look on the break of communion. Adam, where are you? Where are you? We were one. We had that sense together and now it's gone. Romans 5 tells us that through one man's sin, all have sinned. We need to realize the terrible state of sin. It's like a disease. It's like a cancer. It's passed down. That no matter what you think you have or haven't done, no matter how good you think you've been, we are born with a sin nature that is within us. Can you imagine God, where Scripture tells us he knew us and he sees us in the womb and he joys over the way our faces are formed and he sees our whole life and then he starts to see the sin nature being created within us and he's reminded. He's reminded. Why am I laboring this? Because sin is disastrous. Sin is disastrous. We must not forget the terrible, terrible disease of sin that we all have. And every single one of us needs a cure for sin. Every human being, ever born and whoever will be born needs a payment being made for their sin. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, Ben. But Romans gives us hope. Romans tells us, Romans 5, through one man's sin, all have sinned. But through one man's righteous act, all are made righteous. Oh, thank you, Ben. Back to Genesis. At this point, man had lost the keys of the kingdom, the ability to rule, the crown God had given him, whatever analogy you want to have. He'd lost something. Genesis 9, look at this. This is when they come out of the boat. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful. Remember Genesis 1, 2 or 3? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Where's that dominion? Where's that subdue? It's gone. It's lost. No subdue, no dominion, lost, gone. But there's hope. As early as Genesis 3, God is talking about the Messiah. And he's talking to the enemy now, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Right at Genesis, right after the fall, the plan is in place. It's here, the promise of the coming Messiah, the Son who will bruise his head. And didn't you love it in the Passion of the Christ that opens up, where you're seeing the serpent coming into the garden and all of a sudden the heel treads on him? God then killed an animal, shed its blood and covered their sin. He clothed them. He clothed them. Where are we? God then lays down what the answer is to atone for sin. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. There we see it right at the beginning. The need for a shedding of blood, the payment for sin for them to be clothed. 400 years later, God gives them the law. It's important to note the law wasn't given for salvation. The law didn't and doesn't save anyone. The law was there to highlight our sin, to point us towards the need of salvation. Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law doesn't save. Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness before the law. The law's there to point a need for a savior, a point to your sin. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. The law points us to our sin that needs a price paid for it. God's plan to send his son to pay the price for us. And we've got to realize that. There was a price due. There was a payment needed. God's law, God's principle, the way it worked, a sin had been committed and a payment was due. Jesus paid it. Jesus paid it. So what did Jesus do for us on the cross? We're going to go through this fairly quickly and we're going to stop at certain areas. Number one, he laid his life down. John 10:11. He laid his life down. And then he asks us to do the same. He won our healing. 1 Peter 2:21 to 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was revealed did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He demonstrated what love, there we are, he demonstrated what love truly is, John 15:3, by laying his life down. He reconciled us to God, Romans 5:10. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So reconciled means this. One, it means friendship restored by Christ's death. God was restored. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son. Second, we are saved by Christ's life. Being reconciled to God means our friendship is restored by Christ's death and we are saved by Christ's life. All of this done. Jesus did this for you while we were still sinners. Spend some time outside of here meditating on Romans 5:10. That while we were sinners, Jesus restored friendship. Jesus saved us. All of this done while we are still sinners. Number five, he justified us. Romans 5:18. We looked at this last week. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift to all men, resulting in justification of life. He justified us. He died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3. He became sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He actually became sin. You've got to get this. The Father couldn't look upon him. He became sin for us. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So because he became sin, we actually become God's righteousness. There's the exchange again. Do you see all these things Christ does for us when he hung on the cross? He cancelled our debt, Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Amen. Your sin has been nailed to the cross. The writing of offense against you has been blotted out because Jesus hung there in our place. He finished the atonement, John 19:13. It is finished. It is done. Atonement, what does that mean? Atonement means through the act of Christ Jesus, he made us one with God by satisfying the cost of sin. And here's the difficult thing in our politically correct world when we don't like to point anything out. For those who don't know Christ, there is a debt to be paid. You owe something. For those who have not repented and accepted Jesus into the life, there's an own. You have a debt. You have a debt that cannot be paid. And sometimes we lose that fact. When Paul moved around all the cities, he came into cities and towns that understood the worship of gods, that understood if I please the gods, it will go well. If I don't please the gods, it won't go well. Imagine the incredible message of love he brought. But they had an understanding, man, I am bad unless I do good before the gods. Now, back then, we were there to serve gods. Now, gods are there to serve us. It's about our needs, our wants, our desires. We cannot bring people to Christ on those things. People come to Christ because there is a realization, I need God. I need him. I need him. Do you know, it's Peter in the boat. It's that response that says, leave me, Lord, I'm full of sin. And we can bring people to Christ because they'll restore your family. We can bring people to Christ because they'll give you a purpose, that they'll sort your finances out, that they'll sort all these things out. And actually, while that is true, it's not the reason to come to Christ. You see, if we sell Christ on those bases, then we've got to keep it up. Because I can point you to people he's not healed. I can point to debts he's not paid off. I can point to families he's not restored. And what is it? You lied to me. There's got to be someone that says, oh my God, I'm so full of sin. Leave me. Leave me. Leave me. Do we not talk about those incredible things? No, of course we don't. But we cannot leave people there. Do you know what? We've even got to be careful. Do you want a word? Do you want a word from God? God will tell you. God will meet your needs. He will. But what's needed is a recognition that I need God. Even if God chooses to do nothing for me again. I mean, I'm jumping ahead. Once we get to the list, let's have a look. So, where are we? We did the atonement. And with the cancelled debt, he brings us into a new level of relationship with Jesus. Matthew 27, 51. The veil was torn in two. The veil covered the Holy of Holies. I forgot to get a picture, but apparently it was really thick. Don't know how thick. Somebody said 6 inches. I don't know. But you see, God is into symbolism. So when Jesus died, the earth shook and the temple shook and the veil torn in two. God is into symbolism. He was in the New Testament and he still is today, but we can poo-poo it. That symbolized there'd be no gap. Nothing blocking the relationship with Father. No need for the high priest once a year to go into the Holy of Holies to atone for me. We have complete and free access to the Father. This is something else. Are we there? Oh, this is a bit small. He rendered the devil powerless. Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power over death, that is the devil. It doesn't mean you won't be tempted. It doesn't mean you won't be attacked. But when you stay where you are under God's covering, the devil is powerless. And we give him, though, because we believe lives, we make bad choices and we give the devil room. But what Jesus did is he rendered the devil powerless when he hung on the cross. Read Colossians 2:13. Oh no, it's too good. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle, triumphing over them. He took the keys back. So now we have the ability to have dominion and subdue. He took the keys back. So Genesis 9, be fruitful, multiply, do all of that stuff. Not subdue, not have dominion. Jesus, he makes a spectacle of the powers and principalities and says, I got them. And he restores our crown. So we now be fruitful, we multiply, we have dominion and we subdue. 11, he redeemed us. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19. We'll skip that scripture, but they're all there. So what happens when we get born again? What happens when we get born again? Number one, it's up. We are adopted into the family of God. But it was on there. That's bizarre. Well, yeah, amen. We are adopted into the family of God. John 1:2, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, actually, if you look at that, you're not a child of God until you believe. It says it. Not me. It says it. But to all who believed and accepted, he gave the right to become children of God. Look at home at Galatians 4:5. He gave us access to grace, Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. He made us heirs, Galatians 3:29, and gave us an inheritance, 1 Peter 1:3-4. He made us a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We become priests in Romans 6:22. We become royalty in 1 Peter 2:9. We are justified. So on the cross, he gave us the ability to be justified. When we get born again, we are justified. We are justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sanctified, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Justification, as I said last week, means to be right with God. It's part of the great exchange. In justification, God sets us free from the penalty of sin. While sanctification, having been set free from the penalty of sin, we are now set free from the power of sin. So not only is there no penalty for sin, there is now no power over sin in our lives. Amen? This is good. This is the good news. This is the good news. This is the good news. Oh, he's shouting again. We are given eternal life, John 10:28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. When you become born again, you get the gift of eternal life. When you're not born again, you don't. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:53 to 57. It's a great... Oh, no, no, no. We've got to do just this last bit. This is 54. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, Hades, where is your sting? We have no fear of death. And if you are afraid of dying, you don't have to be. You don't have to be. And over the last 5 months, 5 or 6 months, we've had 5 dear brothers and sisters pass away. And it continued to be this tearing of just missing them. I wanted to hug them and touch them, but knowing where they are. So while we feel the loss, there's no sting. We can celebrate. We can dress up in silly wigs and red trousers. We can do all of that because we know there's no sting in death. There's only victory in Christ. For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. What else do we have? We have peace with God. Philippians 4:17. Hold on. No. Yes. Yeah. Have I missed a few? Hold on. Let's have a look then. We are justified, sanctified, we are saved. Have I gone down? Where are I? Death. We have peace. Let's go through there. We are priests. Hold on. We are given eternal life. We have peace with God. There we go. And I need that there. We have peace with God. Do you know what? If you don't have peace, then say, Lord, what has robbed me? Because Philippians 4:7 tells me you have won peace for me. Where have I moved? Let me go back. What have I said? What have I done? What have I looked at? What have I agreed with that has caused me to rob my peace? We become a friend of God. John 15:15. And I love that song because it says, oh my goodness, I'm a friend of God. I, a sinner. I, a lost man. I, wickedness in the heart. God calls me friend. It's an incredible song. It's an incredible song. I am your friend. I am your friend. Our name is recorded in the book of life. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is recorded in the book of life. Are we on? Yes, we are seated with Christ, Ephesians 2:6. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Our bodies become a temple of the Holy Spirit. We receive spiritual gifts. We are forgiven. We have an advocate. We become an ambassador. We have a mission. Amen. Amen. All of these things Christ did for us by hanging on the cross, and all of these things we enjoy in the great exchange when we lay our lives down for him. There's that realization, oh, Father, I'm a sinful man. And you know, sin is defined by what God doesn't think good is. It's not about our good acts. Or it's not about the things that we don't think, well, I just haven't done it. And this is the problem in a rights and fair society. We need to think about how we position this. Think about how we say to people, because there needs to be a payment for sin. And for there to be a payment, you need to recognize that only Christ can pay the debt. And I've said it before, but we've got to be careful when we bring people to Christ through other routes. He'll make everything great. we sing a song, and I know what it's trying to say, but it says, you're never going to let me down. And you know, I think we should change the words, because I have felt let down by God. I remember for years when my dad had passed away, feeling let down, not having a dad. I know what the song is trying to say, because God knows ultimately what's best. And God looked down at my father's life, weighed up the two sons at 4 and 2, and Christy, my mom, and said, it's right, Tony comes home. God knows what's best, but I felt let down. We have to be careful that we do not say things that sound good, but are not scriptural. Bless you. Don't know why I've written down Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. It's all about Him. And we live in a world that makes it about us. I mean, is there any more that Christ can do? I mean, you know, we've got a list there, and bless you, you've done ever so well, because I've gone really quick. But even I can see there was a lot more. Thanks, Jess. You can sit down now. Give Jess just a bit of encouragement. Jessica, it's not over. It's an internal joke. Is there anything more that Christ can do? I actually grouped some things together. There are 55 things I counted that Christ did for us by hanging on the tree, and actually that we get and receive in the great exchange when we get born again. Is there anything more that Christ needs to do? He's given us everything, and yet He's still listens. 1 John 5:14, and we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. He still speaks, Hebrews 1:1-2. He still answers prayer, John 14:13-14. Do you know what, though? If Christ didn't answer a single one of my prayers from the minute I got born again to the minute I die, all of those things are still true. And the fact that God is worthy of the glory and the praise, it doesn't change. It cannot be changed by whether or not God answers my prayers. It's not the point we come into, but it's incredible that He does. I can point to answered prayer. I can point to so many prayers. Time doesn't allow for me to share, even at Soul Survivor, God answering prayers. But we've got to be careful, because Christ has done so much for us. And those notes have all the scriptures. We didn't go through them all, but all the scriptures are there. In home groups, look at them. Do not lose the great debt that Christ paid for us by hanging on the cross, and the wonderful and beautiful exchange. But do not let your life demonstrate a selfish gospel about how I feel, about what I need, about where I am. And do not give. Let us not bring people to a self-centered gospel. It's not about those things. Those things are a result of God's good pleasure for all that He did. I don't quite know how to end, but I'm going to. But I want you to think of that. We'll get the notes, we'll put them up on the website and go through them all. In fact, you will find more things that Christ has done, because I've grouped some things together. Remember it. Let's just stand. Can we just stand a moment? And let's just close our eyes in prayer. And with this prayer, I will then hand over to Craig. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, my prayer speaks on behalf of Solihull Christian Fellowship. Lord, we need You. Jesus, leave me, for we're full of sin. Father, thank You that You have forgiven us for our sin. Lord, let us never forget what You did. Let us never forget what You have given us. And let us walk in those things. the atonement for our sin, that you have justified us, sanctified us, that you have made us reign, that we have eternal life. Father, you, it truly is finished. So, Lord, for every prayer you answer for here on in, thank you. Thank you. But, Lord, it will not, whatever you do or whatever you don't do, we will continue to praise your name when it is good, when it's cycling downhill, and when it is hard, when it is cycling uphill. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Amen. Craig.